Good morning. It's good to be here again this morning with you. This is the final in our series on Galatians, and it is the topic is being a Jesus-centered community. And one of the really important things about being a Jesus-centered community, I reckon, is the ability and capacity to celebrate. And we have a few things to celebrate this week. Wednesday night at 9 o'clock, Matt and Tammy welcomed a new little girl, and her name is Amelia. It's going to be Millie Rose. She was 6 pounds 11, so that's great. Congratulations, guys, and we will look forward to meeting her soon. And there's a couple of lots of grandparents, I'm sure, very, very pleased as well. And also, we have two big milestone birthdays this week. John Edwards turned 80 on Friday, and Alan turned 70 on Saturday. So that's 150 years of wisdom between them. I think we're pretty blessed to have them among us. So happy birthday to guys. As I said, it is good to be celebrate, and it is a part of being, I think, a Christ-centred community. So as I said, we're coming to the close of our Galatians series this morning. And there are two sections to today's reading from Galatians, and I'm going to talk about the second part, the finale, first, because I believe it sets the scene for how we are called to live with the freedom of the cross and how to keep the cross central as we do that. Paul has certainly hammered home to us again and again, it is not works or religious rules and false piety that gets us into the kingdom of heaven. It is the cross of Christ. It is Christ crucified. It is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. I'm sure you've got that equation in your head now. I hope you continue to keep it in your mind and on your heart. And it is the cross that brings us our freedom. Paul tells us how the cross has rescued us, set us free from the law, settled our sin account, declared us as righteous. He insists that there's no going back. The cross draws a line between our old life and our new one. It redeems us and allows us to be welcomed as one of God's children and seals it legally through adopting us into God's family. And it has freed us to live and to love like Jesus. The whole letter is a contrast between circumcision, works-based salvation, and the cross-centered life. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. In the first sermon, I said Paul used repetition to get our attention, a bit like how capital letters are now used in social media to be loud and draw attention to a cause. Well, here in the last section, we have exactly that, and Paul telling us in verse 11, see what large letters I use, even in my own hand, which meant they would have been bigger, these letters and these words would have been bigger than the scribes who usually wrote his letters for him. Paul was pretty with it to be using social media tools even back then. And he says in those capital letters, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. John Stott wrote, the truth is that we cannot boast in ourselves and the cross simultaneously. If we boast in ourselves and in our ability to save ourselves, we shall never boast in the cross and in the ability of Christ crucified to save us. We have to choose one or the other. Paul even speaking about the cross in the first century is so weird. But to boast about it was absolutely unheard of. Crucifixion was a terrible way to die, and Romans perfected the art of it. It was considered so abhorrent that Romans could not be executed that way, and they never spoke of it in polite company. 2,000 years later, we've cleaned up the cross. Crosses are on our walls, around our necks. They're huge crosses on the side of highways and crosses dotted through cemeteries. Someone in Paul's day would have been horrified by our love of the cross. And Paul didn't just love it, he boasted about it. And this word boast means to joyously exult, to glory in, to make much of it, to be consumed by it, and to be obsessed by it. They would have thought he was going off his rocker. It would be the modern-day equivalent of glorifying the electric chair or the gas chamber. It was a strange thing to boast in. Jewish people considered anyone who was crucified, hung on a tree, as cursed. But Paul explained that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. And it is this cross that frees us to live and to love as Christ does, which is what Paul talks about in the first part of Galatians 6. He talks about how we should love and care for one another and warns us that we will reap what we sow. So if we do not love and care for one another, we will have a place and a community that feels unloved and uncared for. Simeon the Stylite was a Syrian that was born around 390 AD, and he died on September 2nd, 459 AD. Simeon lived near the city of Aleppo. At 16 years old, he entered the monastery and wanted to make sure that he went to heaven, so he punished his body terribly and starving himself and beating himself. And as if that wasn't enough to show his dedication, he decided he had to separate himself from sin and consecrate himself to God. So in 423 AD, he built a pillar about 6 feet high and sat on it for the next 6 years. Simeon would have had no trouble with social isolation, as many of us are having today. So people came to visit him and seek his wisdom, or to see if he was crazy. So many people that he decided to build a new pillar, 60 feet high and 3 feet in diameter, with a crossbar to keep him from falling off when he was asleep. He sat on that pillar for the next 30 years until his death. And they'd pulley up food and rations for him. I guess you could say, sitting on that pillar, he was a pillar of his community. I guess that's one way to avoid dealing with people. But most of us don't have the luxury of sitting on a pillar away from others our whole lives and wouldn't want to. We are created for community. And at this time of lockdown and social isolation, that has been clearly demonstrated, for some of us perhaps more than for others. Living and loving as Christ did. As we live in community, Paul has already told us to keep the cross and Jesus central. If we do this, it will guide us as we seek to live and love as Christ did. It'll guide us in the tasks of carrying one another's burdens, of restoration, and of doing good. And of keeping doing good. In verse 2, Paul commands the Galatians to carry one another's burdens, and in this way we will fulfil the law of Christ. The word burden in this verse means a heavy load that is hard to lift and difficult to carry. John Piper defines a burden as anything that can crush the joy of our faith. These burdens could be financial, through COVID restrictions on businesses, or a divorce that forces us into bankruptcy. They could be relational burdens, a couple dealing with infidelity or infertility, or a young man of colour susceptible to racism. They could be loss, a family loses a child to addiction, or a family loses everything in a house fire, or someone whose partner has died. Emotional burdens, adult children dealing with ageing parents, or a teenager admitting that she was abused. They can be spiritual burdens, trying to deal with the sin that you just can't seem to let go of or stop, and you still feel shame over. Or just feeling like you're not getting anywhere, you're going through the motions. Or by feeling like you're not good enough and people are laying extra things on you to say that. By helping others with their burdens, we fulfil that law of Christ to love one another. David Platter said that the surest sign of the Holy Spirit's work in a community is love and its ability to love. Who has helped you carry the various burdens in your life? How did they help you? How can you assist others to carry their burdens? How in this COVID time can you do that? Can I challenge you this coming week to make that phone call, to drop that note in the mail, to send that email, to drop off some flowers? I got a beautiful hug in a jug this week with some flowers from someone, which meant an awful lot. You can drop off a basket of goodies, go for a walk with someone who's perhaps isolated, create a Zoom chat together if people are far away from one another. Use your imagination, be creative, but above all, show others you care. Ask someone, is there anything I can help you with or anything you'd like prayer for? Let's ask God to show us how to carry or to at least ease one another's burdens, particularly at this time. And verses 4 and 5 talk about us needing to carry our own burden. But that is in regard to how we live and in regard to not comparing ourselves to how others are living. And our Matthew reading also talks about not showing off our good deeds, like in verse 3 of Galatians, where it says we need to be self-aware, not thinking we are better than we are or thinking we are less than we are. We need to have a realistic appraisal of who we are in Christ, saved by grace. And the other thing in verse 1 it talks about is restoration. And of course, restoration is a powerful thing, and we've all been restored to Christ. But here Paul is giving the Galatian Christians an example of how to carry the burden of someone who's perhaps stumbled or caught up in doing wrong. And we're told that we who have the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. The word restore is the same word that is used of setting a broken bone or mending a torn net. Our goal should be to restore that person back to the kingdom, back to being useful within the kingdom. And restore gently. And we're not called to do this with non-Christians. Paul is calling this and saying this to Christians in the church in Galatia. I'm always amazed at Christ followers that want to badger non-Christians about their sin. We need to always remember that cows don't lay eggs. We are not called to be the sin police in non-Christians' lives. We are called to watch how we live and how one another are living within the body. We need to make sure that we keep Jesus' words in the forefront of our minds. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Again, we need to keep a realistic account of who we are, especially if we're going to be gently trying to set someone back on the right path within the body. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote that we all stumble in many ways. And the Apostle John wrote, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We need to be careful about talking about others stumbling, particularly in those prayer meetings. It can easily turn to gossip. The goal for these people is restoration. And who's to do this? Paul calls those who live by the Spirit to do this ministry of restoration. The you in verse 1 is plural and implies that it's best to do it with at least one other person or at least a small group of people. And how is it to be done? Paul writes it must be done with a spirit of gentleness and an attitude of self-examination, as we've already said. And if you remember from last week, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness isn't wimpy, It's compassion, firmness, love and care. Dane Ortlad, writing for the Nine Marks Journal, gives us four reasons to be gentle. Gentleness surprises people. Gentleness woos people. Gentleness dignifies people. And gentleness gives people a living picture of Jesus himself. And I could add one more there, that we should be gentle because that's how we would want other people to confront us when we get tripped up by wrongdoing, right? Maybe we need to see this stumble as not being bad, but rather as being wounded or hurt. We have to make the choice, restoration or revenge, healing or hurting. It's often said that Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. What an indictment, if that is true. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalists better than the way they treat others who have sinned." My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a wrongdoer from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of wrongdoing. From James 5, 19 to 20. And an old story tells of a man who fell into a pit. A very caring person looked into the pit and said, "I feel so bad for you. It looks lonely in that pit." A legalistic person looked into the pit and said, "Yep, that seems about right. You're just getting what you deserved, probably. I'm glad I'm not a pit person like you." And a gossip looked into the pit and then ran away to tell everyone about it. And then a person prone to self-pity looked into the pit and said, "What are you complaining about? You should see my pit." And a counsellor sat down next to the pit and said, "Tell me about your parents." And a word of faith pastor looked down into the pit and proclaimed, "The pit is simply an illusion. You need to speak in faith and find your way out of the pit." Then Jesus came along, and without a word, he extended his hand and lifted the man out of the pit. The opening words from Psalm 40 became a reality for this man. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and out of the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." I hope we as a church will be seeking to do what Jesus did, to lend a hand up to people, to sit with them sometimes in the pit even, but then to lift them out as Jesus did. And the last part about living a Christ-centred community or a Jesus-centred community is about doing good. And Nike, can I flog the slogan from Nike? It says, "Just do it." Paul doesn't give us any options. We have to do good. Paul continues by introducing the law of the harvest. Living in an agrarian society, the concept of sowing and reaping would have been easily understood by the people. As long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. From Genesis 8:22. If you want to eat ice cream for breakfast, you'll not have a six-pack abs. If you do not train for your marathon, you'll be in a lot of pain afterwards. If you plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. If you plant corn, you get corn, unless the snails eat it, like mine did the other day. If you sow a little, you'll reap a little. If you sow greatly, you'll reap greatly. Paul continues, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." In Galatians 6:8. John Stott writes that sowing to our flesh means to pander to it, to coddle it, to cuddle with it, instead of crucifying it. When we sow to the flesh and hold on to that grudge, we reap a bitter spirit. When we sow to the flesh by entertaining that lustful thought, We reap a mind warped by sin. We reap what we sow. When we sow to the flesh and engage in gossip, we sow the destruction of our relationships. And when we sow to the flesh in our marriage by being selfish, we'll not enjoy the companionship and oneness that God has promised us and given us through this gift. But Paul says that whoever sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life. We've already seen what sowing to the Spirit looks like through last week when Alan shared with us about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against these things. And if we sow these things, we will reap these things. John Stott wrote these words: "Holiness is a harvest whether we reap it or not depends entirely on what we sow. Sowing the harvest is about doing good. And let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up," it says in Galatians 6:9. We hear a lot about burnout today, but this is not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about tiredness. It's all just getting too hard. I've had enough. The word means to go slack, like an unstrung bow. It's the idea of losing heart, and Paul includes himself in this encouragement to not become weary. It's easy to get tired in giving to others. Doing good sometimes seems to do so little. Doing good sometimes seems to do so little and the needs of others. Jesus experienced this, and to combat his compassion fatigue, he would take himself off to rest for a while. Now, if he did that, how much more then do we need to? Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And Paul implores us to seize these opportunities to do good. Who are we supposed to do good to? Some people? People at our church? No, it says to all people. Even if they can't reciprocate? Absolutely. Even if they disagree with us? Yep. Even if they disagree with us politically? Yep. And even if they look different from us? Of course. And even if they keep stuffing up again and again? Yes. We are to do good to them. We are to do good to all, but especially to our brothers and sisters in the church. So Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." From our Acts reading, the early church grew because they did good to one another, because they shared and they welcomed others, and this was radical stuff. Prior to this, people had seen nothing like it. They took in widows. They saved babies from infanticide. They gave the orphans a home, and they laid the foundations for the social welfare system that we have today. Do good, it's pretty straightforward. Do you want me to give you a list of 30 things you can do? I'm not going to do that. You know what being good looks like. In the vein of Nike, as I said, just do it. Perhaps as a family, come up with a list of things you could do for others and try and fulfil some of them in the coming week. You've got another week of school holidays, haven't you? Before, guys, you finally go back to school. In fact, James makes it crystal clear. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and he doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If we don't do the good that we're called to do, we're sinning. We're doing wrong. And the conclusion to our Galatians, the last part, and I think the overwhelming message, is don't go back. Jesus died. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Don't go back. Don't reinstate the law, especially because of all it cost Christ for us to be free of it. Don't let religious rituals enslave you. live freely and love freely so as we can carry one another's burdens, so as we can live in a Christ-centered community, so as we can demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit to those who are suffocating in a spiritual vacuum of this selfish world. By so doing, perhaps we can live our lives in capital letters, loudly bearing witness to all that Paul talks about in this book of Galatians, in this gospel of grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the guidance that it gives, for the challenges that it gives, for the reminders that it gives, and for the directions that it gives in how to live. Some of them gentle and some of them very, very firm. Lord God, we want to thank you again. We want to thank Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for all you did on the cross, all you did to gain our salvation, all you did to make us sons and daughters of the Most High God, all you did to gain our freedom, all you did to settle the account of sin, and all you've done to show us how to live and to love like you. Oh, Lord God, may we never go back. May we never adopt silly rituals or man-made laws in place of grace and mercy and in place of all that you did on the cross. For to do so is just to throw it back in your face. And Lord, we want to honour it and we want to thank you for it. And we want to thank you for the life-giving, the life that it gives us, the eternal life that it gives us, the new life that it's given us. And Lord, may we live and love like you so as a hurting world can see you within us. May our church here be Christ-centered, and particularly at the moment, Lord, may we seek ways in which to reveal that, reveal that we are centered in you, that we are wanting to love like you, that we are wanting to serve others like you. We thank you that for who you are. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that we can live and love like you, particularly within the communities that you place us. In Jesus' name, amen.